Good morning, church. Good morning. Thank you. Good morning to you. How are you doing? Good. Hanging in there? Well, thank you. Good morning to you all. This isn't the last Sunday, but we're starting to wrap up our series on the life of Joshua. So this is week 7, and we've got one more week after this. The last 6 weeks, we've looked at the spiritual journey of one of God's greatest warriors. Right, we looked at several events that have helped shape Joshua's faith. We began with looking at Joshua's faith, that was being tested and grown, why he was just a tent watcher, why he was one of Moses' assistants. And then over the next 40 years, Joshua's faith grew as he learned many things along his spiritual journey that helped him become strong and courageous in his faith. It wasn't just in his military leadership or his governance of a nation, it was his faith in Christ. And those are the events that we have been looking at. So today we're going to actually take a little detour. We're going to see what happens when your faith takes a detour. Maybe it's not going in step. Right? We've strayed off of the course. We've taken a detour off of our journey. Most of the time these detours are unintentional. They're on accident. We're not sure what happened. They just popped up. Right? God has been blessing us and we're growing closer to God more than we ever have before in our lives. We are literally watching his promises unfold before our very eyes. We're in the fight of our life, and God is winning on all fronts. Then, before we know it, we're in a mess, right? We've lost track. We've stopped our regular fellowship with God, and we've ended in a bad place. We've ended up making a mess of where we were at that time. Let me share with you a little story. I remember one night just after 10 p.m., when we were living in Virginia, a young lady showed up at her house. And we talked to her for just a few minutes, and I could tell that this was going to be a long night for Melissa. And so I went to my room, and I prayed for them. Long story short, this young lady was pregnant. And she didn't want to tell her family. She had received advice from friends and even from one family member that the best thing to do would be to have an abortion. And so she was sitting there talking with Melissa. And Melissa listened to her, and Melissa ministered to her, and Melissa showed her scripture. And at one point during their discussion, Melissa said, "My family, we will adopt your baby. Don't have this abortion. We will take care of your baby." And the young lady's response was, "If I have my baby, I'm going to keep it. I love this baby." She was going to go from killing to keeping a baby. And so many times when we're left to our own thinking, we also end up at these two extremes, right? Do I have the baby and live a life of shame, or do I kill the baby? And those are literally the two options that this young lady thought she had. They were the only two options that came to her mind, and she came looking for help. And while most of us are probably not dealing with life and death, we often find ourselves in this same situation, in these horns of a dilemma where one way is bad and the other way is bad. Right? We relied on ourselves instead of God, and now we find ourselves having to make a decisions that don't appear to have easy answers, that don't appear to have right answers, that don't appear to be the correct way. We are faced with two problems. Do I attend church on Sunday or spend time with my family? Do I get plugged into a small group or do I stay home and minister to my neighbors? Do I serve in a ministry and take time out to serving, or do I spend that time at work and excelling in my job? Do I tithe, or do I pay my bills? And we start to look at these different situations. And is there one that's better than the other? We can go to Scripture, and we can support any of these. And we find ourselves in tough spots. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Hey, you answered. That was a radical question. But it happens, right? We've all been there, and as you can tell, you're not the only one, right? Followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, we find ourselves in these situations all the time. As a matter of fact, guess what? Joshua found himself there. Joshua found himself in a tough spot. He was strong. He was courageous. He was one of God's leaders. He had been ordained as one of God's leaders to lead a nation, to fight wars, to receive the promised land. Yet he still allowed his pride, unintentionally, to put him and the nation of Israel in a bad position. And any time that we forget about our dependence on God, or we think that we can do something without God, or we break fellowship with God, we are likely to find ourselves in a position that doesn't have an easy or good way out. And we can learn a lot from Joshua when he faced these two options. And neither were good. And today we're gonna look at these. We're going to begin in chapter 10 in the book of Joshua. But let me give you a little bit of background for this passage before we read it. This background is when Joshua had made a treaty with the Gibeonites, right? The Gibeonites were a town located in the southern part of the Promised Land, a town that was supposed to be completely destroyed during the conquest of the Promised Land. These were one of the areas when God said, hey, these towns need to be completely wiped out. And the Gibeonites were one of those towns. So after the Israelites had defeated Ai and the Gibeonites became scared. They saw what the Israel army, what the Jewish people did to Jericho. They saw what they did to Ai, and now they're scared. So they put together a plan to deceive Joshua and his leaders. They pretended to be from a kingdom far away, and they made this alliance with Israel. Scripture tells us that Joshua and his leaders did not ask counsel from the Lord when they made this alliance. Shortly after this alliance, guess what? They realized their mistake. They realized their problem. God had told them to completely destroy all the cities in the Promised Land, but now they had made a covenant. Now they had made a promise with one of those cities not to destroy them. Because they didn't maintain fellowship with God, they acted on their own outside the guidance and direction of God. They found themselves in a horns of dilemma. They found themselves where either decision that they make was going to be bad. Do they break God's command of destroying all the cities in the Promised Land and keep to their covenant? Or do they break their covenant and destroy the Gibeonites? They found themselves in a real pickle, right? This is a tough situation. Which one do we do? And this is where we pick up in chapter 10 of verse 3. And I'm going to start with Adoni Zedek. He was a king of Jerusalem. He sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon. And he said this, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, they gathered their forces, and they went up with their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horno and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down to the ascent of Beth Horno, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance of their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and it did not hurry to set for a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. And when our actions of not consulting God lead us to two options where there's one sharp point on one side and one sharp point on the other side, we have to rely on our faith in God. We have to find our faith in God. When there doesn't seem to be a good way or an easy answer, we have to choose our faith. Our faith knows God, and our faith knows that God is sovereign. We make mistakes all the time, but God doesn't make mistakes. God is sovereign, and God orchestrates everything that has, is, and will happen. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the Romans, and it says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." See, Joshua, he had devised a strategy to conquer the promised land. See, what was going to happen is first they were going to attack Jericho and Ai, and those were some outposts that protected the southern kingdoms. And then they were going to go, and they divided the kingdom between north and south, and they go into the middle. And they said, okay, now we're going to turn south, and we're going to take out the states in the south. That was their plan. But then guess what happens? Before they could act, the Gemites came, and they deceived Joshua, and they made an alliance with them. So now we start to see their plan is a little bit foiled. But however, God used this alliance between the Israelites and the Gibeonites to his advantage. If you remember in verse 5, it says, "Then the five kings of the Amorites, they gathered their forces and they went up with all their armies and they encamped against Gibeon and made war against it." Five of the southern kingdoms came together to fight the Gibeonites. And now guess what? The Gibeonites call for Joshua for help. And now all of a sudden, Joshua can defeat five of the southern city-states with one battle. With one battle, God orchestrated this event. He was able to defeat and take over the southern territory with one battle. God would have used Joshua to conquer them all at one time. The mistakes that we make, they embarrass us, and they're painful and sometimes messy. Sometimes they're easily avoidable, especially those mistakes that are caused by us running ahead of what the Lord would have for us. The mistakes we make by not waiting on the Lord, by not seeking his will, or not waiting on his time, those are easily avoidable. We often dwell on these mistakes and we forget. We forget that God works together all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes God's grace and his power shines greatest in our failures, more so than it does in our successes. In seminary, our evangelism professor, he asked all the students to write out their testimonies. And I remember you got all these seminary students sitting there going, "Oh, I don't want to write my testimony. I've shared this 1,000 times. I've written this 1,000 times. I got a boring testimony. I grew up in the church." They got all these excuses why they don't want to write this testimony. They say, you know, how is this going to help somebody? But they do it. And then a couple weeks later, the next assignment was, the professor said, "Hey, I want you all to get together and to write out your recovery testimony. A time when you have failed, a time when you failed in your walk with Christ, and God restored your relationship, and his mercy enacted and worked in your life, and he restored that relationship." And all the students were so excited about failures that they had and these opportunities to share. And the next discussion, almost that whole period, was, which failure do I use to give God glory? And we sat there and we were writing up all of these things. And see, God is sovereign, and he's faithful to work all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And while you may be on the horns of a dilemma, while you may be in the middle of a worse decision and then another worse decision, God is not, right? God is sovereign, and he's in complete control. Even when things are not and things seem impossible to you, God is 100% in control of what is going on. And our faith knows this. It knows that God is sovereign. Our faith also knows that God is faithful. God promises a victory. He encouraged Joshua when he became the leader of the nation. And you can read it in chapter 1. And then again, his promises encouraged Joshua before they attacked Jericho. And then again, he told him to be strong and courageous before they attacked Ai. And again, in verse 8 of chapter 10, Joshua is reminded of God's faithfulness. And it says this, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" And just as God has promised victory to Joshua, we can be strong and courageous in this life because God promises followers eternal life. And he promised that we will never perish and no one will ever be able to snatch us out of his hand. And since not one word has failed of all of God's promises, right? While we may not always know what to do, we do know that God is faithful. Right? When our options are bad and our faith, through our faith, we can find peace. We can find relaxation. We can find joy. We can find comfort in God's faithfulness. And again, it goes back to Romans. It's because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so when we're stuck between two options, we can always choose our faith. Right? Our faith knows that God is sovereign. We can find rest in that. Our faith knows that God is faithful and that his promises hold true, and we can hold tight to those. But our faith also knows that we need to pray. And our faith in God, our faith in the Maker, our faith in the Creator will draw us to our knees and will call us to call out to his name. And we read in verse 12 that Joshua, at the time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day, Joshua stopped and prayed and communicated and talked with God. And in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he, being Joshua, said in sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And Joshua prayed in alignment with God's purposes. This is why fellowship with God is so important. It's our fellowship with God. It's us seeking God's purpose. It's us seeking God's heart. It's us seeking God's will that gives power to our prayers. Jesus tells us, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." When we know God, when we know his heart, and we are praying for his will, our prayers have power. When we intercede with God to achieve his purposes, nothing is impossible. If we, as God's people, truly abide in Jesus, we will desire what he desires. We'll pray according to his words. We'll pray according to his heart. We'll ask that his will be done. And when we're facing the horns of a dilemma, we need to pray for his will. We need to pray for his heart, not for our comfort, not for our desires, not for our pride, but we need to pray for his will. And when our faith allows us to pray in alignment with his will, we will know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes, when we are his children, when we place our faith in him, we know that all things will work for good. And finally, faith knows that God answers prayers. Joshua asked for it, and the sun stood still. And we should not let our difficulty with the interpretation of this passage distract us from the central, from the basic meaning of this passage of Scripture. The author's emphasis is on the extraordinary answer that God gave to Joshua's prayer. The Lord gave Israel a complete victory over her enemies with some sort of miracle. This is the last miracle that is recorded in Joshua, and certainly it's the greatest. This is one that I will need to ask Jesus about when I go to heaven, because I'm not sure exactly how it happened. And as I read commentaries, there's going to be a long list of people asking the same question, because nobody's really sure what happened here. But let me give you a few of the main theories that happened, or that people summarized or think happened on this summer day. First, some think that it was a solar eclipse. However, the sun and the moon in this passage are described in opposition, not conjunction, that they're apart from each other. That would not work. Others believe it was a 100% miracle, that the miracle of refraction, where God was able to bend the light of the sun around the earth, and he kept the lights on for the rest of the battle. He kept it bright. It was just a 100% miracle. Some believe that God stopped the entire solar system. That falls underneath miracle in my book, right? When he stops the entire solar system, they believe that he stopped the entire solar system, get this, for 23 hours and 20 minutes. 23 hours, 20 minutes. Bible scholars in here, where did the other 40 minutes go? It was made up when he moved the sundial back 10 degrees to prove that King Hezekiah was going to live longer. So I guess when you do that math on a sundial, that's 40 minutes. And so they said, hey, there's your full day that is missing. Some believe that God just blocked out the sun, that it wasn't bright at all, that when the sun stood still, this would actually mean it was dark over the battlefield, and Joshua's army would have been able to take advantage of a surprise attack under the cover of darkness, and they were able to overwhelm the enemy so quick because they didn't know they were coming. The other theory is kind of a combination of the last two, right? That God slowed down the rotation of the earth, so kind of this whole refraction idea with light bending, and the hailstones, which were pounding the enemy, caused enough shade for the Israeli army to attack without dealing with the heat of the sun at that time. Hey, yeah, hey, they all work for me, right? I don't know. Wasn't there. That's what God said. But listen, there's one more. Some say it was just poetic, right? That this wasn't a literal description of what happened. And these people dismissed the miraculous from the entire event. They say there was nothing miraculous here. Nothing happened. It's just how you take it. And then when we start looking at that, and we start looking at how far the army had to move, and we start taking into where they were and all this stuff, something crazy happened. That's all that we really know. Whatever it was that happened, there had never been an event like it since. Something awesome happened, right? It is true that Joshua was this courageous military leader and that men fought fiercely. However, it's even more true that the Lord fought for Israel, right? The sources of the military victory, the mighty hailstones hurled down by God and the sun standing still, they emphasize, right? The author emphasizes that this was a victory from the Lord, that God was fighting for his people, and this victory came from heaven. And if God can't perform this miracle described in Joshua 10, then he can't perform any miracles. Because that means he's subject to his own creation. He's unable to use or suspend the very laws that he built in to his world. C.S. Lewis said this: "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion." A professor once said this. He said it was ridiculous that God would stop the entire universe for one man. Right? It may sound outrageous to some people, but God did it. It's recorded in Scripture. But listen to this. God also sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. Right? This is even more ridiculous when we look at that he would die for us, that while we were still sinners, that God would love us so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's crazy. Once and for all, by sending his Son, God provided victory from heaven. Today, we find our victory in Christ. And for those who have their faith in Jesus, there is victory. And when we're faced with the horns of a dilemma, when we don't know to go left or to right, we're going to get stuck, we're going to get hurt, we're going to find pain no matter which way we go. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can grab onto our faith. We can choose faith and we can watch God work. Some of you right now are struggling between the left horn and the right horn, and you've never, ever been challenged to act on your faith. You have this idea that you can do this, that you could make it through, that you can muscle through, that somehow you're smart enough to pick the best side. But you've never thought about choosing your faith, to look to Jesus for help. You've tried to do it on your own, and your options just keep getting worse. The horns keep getting more painful. You're starting to get tired, and your hope is fading. And I want to challenge you right now that if that's you, that you would just choose faith. That you would choose your faith in Jesus. And whether you have accidentally dropped it or intentionally set it aside because you think you can do this yourself and now you're facing the impossible, now you're facing two really, really dark situations, ones where you look at and you say, I can't win. You need to know that you can win. And it's by his grace through your faith that you can have this victory. In 1 John, John writes this letter and he says this, John tells us, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is the victory that has overcome the world. And anything that you have faced, or anything that you have done, or anything that you will do or will face, your faith is where you find your victory. Your faith in Jesus Christ. And what are you choosing when you're faced with how to live your life? Right? Where do you spend your time that you don't have? How do you spend your money that is already spent? How do you lead your family that is struggling and hurting right now? How do you serve others best when you yourself need to be served? How do you make disciples in your community when you don't know how? When there's no right or good way, we can never forget about our faith in the Almighty God. It's through our faith that we know that God is able. Right, our friend that I opened up with at the beginning of the story, she chose her faith and God worked miracles in her and her family's life. Her family loved for her. Her family cared for her. The last 10 years have been amazing as she has seen God in her son. And she's experienced joy and love that never would have happened. And she watched God work a miracle in her life. And for you, when life gives you this hopelessness or heartbreak. Take your pick. When it gives you your shame or your suffering. When it looks at you and says, hey, you can go two ways. You can go guilt or grief. Or as a nation, when we look out in the world and it says, hey, here's your pick. Do you want Gilroy or El Paso or Dayton? It's in our faith that we can find victory. And it's by choosing faith, it's by our faith that we'll receive the grace of God which restores hearts. We'll restore anything that we have broken, and it's greater than anything that we will face. And when we choose faith, we will produce hope and peace and joy from the impossible. And so this morning, as we talk about Joshua, and as we look at his life and we look at his two options, and many of us say, well, what did Joshua do? Joshua relied on his faith. And if we look at it, if you look into the future and you look and study the scriptures, you see that the Gibeonites, right, they became a part of Israel. And we see in Nehemiah that Gibeonites are listed as coming back to Jerusalem. And probably not the first choice. Right? When God laid out his plan, that's not what Israel was supposed to do. But when faced with the dilemma, Joshua and the Israelites chose faith, and God honored it, and God's glory has been shown. And for you today, as you look at the two horns, as you look at the two decisions, and it could be anything. It could be your bank account. It could be your family. It could be your time. And you're trying to figure out how to balance it and how to make it work. I want to tell you to choose faith. To follow scriptures, to remember God isn't sovereign. He's in control of this. And he loves you. He sent his son for you. And you spend time in scriptures. You spend time in word. You spend time with him. And watch him as he answers your prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. And I just thank you for this passage. I'm studying this passage. And sometimes we can just get so distracted by the miracles and some of the awesome things. And we get distracted by your power. That we forget the meaning of it. We forget why, the reason, the purpose. So as we get redirected back to this and we see the hope, right, we see that